Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 51. We're going to read just the opening three verses of this passage of God's word. There's other verses that we'll come to shortly, but for our Bible reading, just the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 51. I feel led of the Lord to speak on the subject, never forget what you once were. And we have something said about that in the opening verse, and that will be our text. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of being in God's house. And we thank thee now for the privilege of being underneath his word. We praise thee for this means of grace, for the strengthening of the church, for the building up and the edifying of God's people, and also for the challenging and the conviction of the unconverted who hear thy truth too. Lord, we pray that a work of grace will be wrought in every heart. We pray that thy special grace will be upon the blood-bought believing people of God just now, and that thou will protect the word, that thou will bless the word to us as we listen to it, and fill this preacher with the wisdom and the power of God. In Jesus' worthy name, we ask it. Amen. The Lord is calling upon his people to give careful consideration to what he is about to say in this chapter. Hearken unto me. I want you to listen. I want you to prick up your ears and be careful in what I'm going to tell you now. The children of Israel are in Babylonish captivity, in a time of great distress and darkness. So the Lord comes to comfort and encourage those among them that feared God and kept his commandments. The message of hope and inspiration was to those who were walking aright in his sight. You'll notice his remarks in this opening verse. Ye who follow after righteousness. A reference to those that were seeking the Lord and seeking a right way with him. There was a faithful remnant among the Jews who were true to God and walked in fear and holiness. They still loved and worshipped him in exile and were anxiously looking for deliverance and for a return to their own land. And it is to these people that the Lord addresses his remarks. We can be well assured that the same is so today. The Lord has a word of comfort and a word of encouragement to his needy people in all generations. And as we seek him, that's the key. And as we walk with him in fear and righteousness, he will come to us with his exceeding precious promises, and he will help us along the way. To this exiled, downhearted people is issued the most glorious words of promise and encouragement. You take, for example, what we read there in verse 3. What a picture is presented as the Lord is telling the people of Israel what he would do for them. He says the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. They were downcast. They were forlorn. They were sad. But the Lord says, I'm going to change your circumstances. And I'm going to do something that's wonderful for you. And your wilderness and your desert places are going to be turned into a wonderful garden. And there's going to be joy and there's going to be gladness in the land. If you look at verse 11, he says, "Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy and sorrow and mourning." That which was now prevalent among them in the midst of their Babylonish captivity, he says, sorrow and mourning shall flee away. It'll become something of the past. It's going to be replaced with gladness and joy. And you might take in verse 16, where the Lord says, "I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people." What a time of blessing this was going to be for the children of Israel. And such promises continue on into the next chapter. And they see their greatest fulfillment in the Messiah, who was to come into the world with the coming of the Savior. And his sufferings are particularly identified in Isaiah 53. And you will know that chapter so well. That speaks about all that the Lord Jesus went through when he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The great blessings of revival and enlargement were promised to the children of Israel in chapter 54. And the opening verses have been a source of encouragement to God's people for many, many centuries, ever since they were written, in fact. Because what words these are: "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." And you can go down this chapter and other chapters here in Isaiah and see the wonderful blessings that God has guaranteed. Look there just as we pass at verse 13. "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Aren't we looking for that? Verse 17. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper," and so on and so forth. These are blessings which are going to be poured forth upon Israel and upon the church of Jesus Christ. And I believe in a very real sense we can claim them in Jesus' name. And we can pray over these things, and we can anticipate something of this nature happening even in our day. But notice, as the Lord extends such glorious promises to his people, he first of all calls them to remember something. And here we have our text, our reading, chapter 51, the opening verse, and well, we'll take in verse 2 as well. "Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him." Israel was not to forget how things were at the beginning, where the Lord brought them from, how it all began. And special attention is drawn to the father of the faithful, the father of the Hebrew nation, Abraham. How small was their beginning? Just one man. "Look unto Abraham your father," says the Lord. "I called him alone. In the darkness of gross idolatry, God placed his hand of mercy and grace upon one man. His name was Abraham, or Abram as he was there. And there, in the air of the Chaldees, surrounded by heathenism and idol worship, God drew Abraham unto himself, and he saved him, and redeemed him, and separated him, and he brought him out. And God took this one man and blessed him in such a fashion that he was multiplied into a great nation. And God did that against all odds. When it was humanly impossible, when it seemed most unlikely, God did it for Abraham. And he and his wife together bare Isaac, and Isaac became a great nation. This was to be a means of encouragement to the captives in Babylon. Everything might seem to be against them. Many of their fellows may have forsaken the right way. And really there was just a small handful of faithful souls who were following righteousness and seeking to do that which was right in the eyes of God. But though they were few in number, God Almighty would take them, and he would multiply them, and they would replenish their own land again. If they thought themselves so small, yet they were not as small as Abraham, just one man. And look at what God did through him. He increased till a mighty nation sprung from him. The God of Abraham was still the same God of the captives in Babylon. And that's what the Lord is teaching. And praise God, he's still the same God today. You keep that in mind. The God that took Abraham and made him into a multitude. And the God that is now comforting his people in the midst of their captivity in Babylon is still our God today. The one that we love and the one that we worship. Oh, what God could do for this church. See what he has already done for the church over the years of our history. But what God could do for us here in this time, I often think about it. I often think of the blessings that could come to this church here at Hebron as God sends a mighty revival to our time. Think of what God could do for the denomination. Because what we love to see and want to see here in our own church, we are not selfish. We want to see it elsewhere. We want every sister congregation to know revival and to know the blessing of God. And as we think of what is written here, what God could do for the denomination at this time, and what God could do for the province. Think of even the places that the church influence doesn't reach. And the many people who never go near the Free Church. What God could do for Ulster. And what God could do for the nation. No matter how small we are. No matter how insignificant we may appear. No matter how difficult our situation is. Our God is the God of the exceeding abundant. He is able to do great and mighty things. He can send the increase. He can build and multiply his church. He can make our wilderness like Eden and our desert places like the garden of the Lord, where there's briars and thorns and wild, uncultivated desert ground. There can be a flourishing, fertile garden of beauty and order. That's the analogy or the picture that is presented to us in our reading. You know, we want all this blessing, don't we? And we want the fertility and the growth and the expansion spiritually. And we want the blessing and the abundance of good things. Don't we long for revival? If you're a Christian and you're truly saved by the grace of God, you ought to be longing for revival. Isn't this something that is the desire of our hearts today? Don't we yearn for the outpouring of the Spirit? Don't we desire enlargement and the spread of the gospel? And God can do it, and I believe God will do it. But never forget what you once were. Never forget your origins. Never forget where you came from. Your beginnings. Either individually or denominationally. And our thoughts today will be more with the individual, because we want to see what God is saying to our hearts personally. Don't forget where you came from. Because first of all, there is the responsibility to remember. As I listen to what the Lord is telling these people to do, to look, and he's telling them to look backwards and look to their origin. We have a responsibility to remember before God. Now, there's things we want to forget. There's things that we want to leave behind, and things that we want to put out of our minds, and rightly so. We want to forget our sins, and we want to forget our failures and our grievances and our heartbreaks and all the things that trouble us and perplex us. If we could just forget about them. We want to forget all those things that would in any way hinder us going on with God the way that we ought to be going on. Those things that would prevent us from entering into the inheritance that God has for us. Obtaining the blessing that the Lord has so purposed in his will. Forgetting those things which are behind you, remember, Paul said, and went on to say, I pressed toward the mark. So there were things that he wanted to forget, the things that were behind. I was reading that just this morning in my reading in Philippians chapter 3. And Paul really was forgetting about all that he was and all that he could have been. And if you read that chapter, he was mentioning all the things that he was as far as the Jew was concerned and his Hebrew pedigree was concerned and his great achievement. But he says, you know, I forget all those things because there's something greater in view. I'm pressing toward the mark. And so, yes, in a sense, there's things that we ought to forget. But, beloved, before God, there's things that we ought not to forget. The Scripture teaches that it is good and important to recall the past. You think of Exodus chapter 3 and what it says in verse 3. Let me read the text to you. God says, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Don't forget this day. In fact, to help them not forget this day, every year there was to be a perpetual remembrance of it in the Passover feast. The plagues have come. The last plague has arrived. And they're just now standing ready to go. And the institution of the Passover has been given to them. And very, very shortly, they're going to take leave of Egypt in the house of bondage. They're going to be led out by a mighty hand. And God says, I don't want you to forget this day. I don't want you to lose what God has done for you in this miraculous deliverance. And over again, Israel was told about these things. If you turn to Deuteronomy, after the wanderings in the wilderness, when they had wandered for 39 years, almost 40 years, we have this second edition of the law. And throughout the book, constantly, again and again, the Lord is saying, don't forget! Don't forget your origins. Don't forget where you came from. For example, in chapter 5 and verse 15, remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath. Remember, there was a time you were a servant, a time that you were a slave. Don't forget the house of bondage and how that God stepped in and he delivered you from slavery. And as we go through these verses, there's the great parallel of salvation. Don't forget what God has done. He's taken us out of the slave market of sin, out of the bondage of sin, saved us by his grace, by his mighty arm. If you turn to the chapter 7, and we're only looking at some of the verses that we could look at. Chapter 7 and verse 18. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. What an overthrow it was. 39 years beforehand, when the Lord brought them through the sea, and that passage of deliverance and salvation for them, the children of Israel, became the place of destruction for the pursuing army of Egypt, that was following on their heels. And God says, don't forget that act of divine vengeance when your enemies were destroyed. You keep in mind, even though it was way back there in your history. Chapter 8 and verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. All the way the Lord led them. And the wilderness experience wasn't a great experience, but there was blessing there and there was provision there, and the Lord brought them through. And God says, don't you forget the way that you were helped, even in the wilderness. We might take one other verse if we go on over to chapter 32 and note what it says in verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. This is good for young people today. Remember the days of old. There's many sitting in this church building, and you can't maybe remember the days of old. Well, for one reason, you weren't there. You weren't there. You've heard about them. Maybe you haven't heard about them. Well, you ask the older generation. You ask the elders and ask the seniors that are among you what it was like back then. Some of them go back right to the beginning, back to the Cabra days. Don't forget it. Keep it in mind what God did and how the Lord led through all these years. God doesn't want us to forget such things, so we have a duty to remember. And then I want to say, secondly, the regard that we are to give to the past. The particular regard, and it's the one that's mentioned in the text. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, unto the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. This word of exhortation would take Israel back to their beginnings, the faithful Abraham, the founder of their nation. And the picture is taken from the act of quarrying stone for the purpose of building. And what God is saying is that he took that rough, unhewn rock from the quarry, and he shaped it, molded it, and made it into a great nation. Their origin was humble. Their origin was small. Abraham was taken from a distant land and brought into the land of promise, and God made him into a great people. And if God did that, he could raise up the exiles out of their captivity and restore them to their own land and make them a great people again. The Lord proceeded to say, look to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. The idea is similar. It's just a strengthening of the former phrase. Men involved in excavation take stones from the quarry. This is a thought that is in mind. And dear child of God, in this meeting, we were such stones. Rough. Uncut. Unmolded. And God took us, and by his grace, he made us into what we are, into creatures of his choosing and delight. For what purpose? To honor him. To glorify him. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. He has cut us and formed us by his own mercy and fitted us into the spiritual temple that we might be something lovely for him. Are you something lovely for Jesus Christ today? Are you? I used to sing a chorus, and I learned it from my wife. She wasn't my wife then. I think that's where the origin is anyhow. And it was a chorus, something beautiful, something good. She used to sing that to me. I think she was thinking about me way back then. Maybe not, but it is speaking about us as God's people. It is speaking about you and me today. Something beautiful. Something good. All my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. I'm going by memory, so I think that's the way it is. And that's what God has done. We were crude, coarse, unsightly lumps of stone, but he cut us and polished us into something for his glory. Never forget where you came from. Never forget the ugliness of sin. Never forget the unsightliness of a life that is without Christ. Never forget your past state of unregeneracy. At that time, ye were without Christ. Not a good place to be. There's maybe somebody in this meeting, you're without Christ. You haven't been made by the grace of God into something beautiful for the glory of God as yet, because you're not saved. Without Christ. We were shapen in iniquity. We were without strength. We were yet sinners. We were dead in our sins. And you can pile one description after another, biblical description, as we begin to describe what we once were. There's a very striking illustration or description given to us in Ezekiel's prophecy. Again, it's speaking about Israel and their origins, what they were, and God's grace came in and what God made them. But of course, the picture is for the Christian too. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 5 and 6 in particular, but I will read from verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, my birth and my nativity is of the land of Canaan. My father was an Amorite and my mother a Hittite. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swallowed at all. Keep in mind that the picture here is of a helpless infant found and cared for and brought to maturity. None pitied thee, verse 5, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast polluted in thine own blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art become to excellent ornaments, and so forth and so on. Just like a helpless infant child that's been discarded and left in the open field, that's what we were, the pit from which we have been digged. Don't forget it, child of God, where the Lord found us and how he brought us in his grace to himself. Oh, we can rejoice today that he's brought us up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he's set our feet upon the rock and established our goings. Praise God, he's put a new song in our mouths, even praise unto our God. The reasons why we often forget the past. Let's look quickly at this. Why do we fail so often to forget our origins, to forget the past, to forget what we once were, to forget where we came from, to forget that hole that the Word of God is speaking about here that we came from, and to forget about the mighty grace that brought us out of? Why do we forget? There's a number of reasons. The first one, as I thought about this, was prosperity. Whenever, as God's people, we are prospered, when things go well, and we have success, outwardly success, and we achieve much, there's the great danger of forgetting what we once were, where we came from. Whenever the blessing of God has attended us, even in a temporal fashion. You know, we've mentioned Cabra. I say, don't forget Cabra. Don't forget the little place from where God brought us to the new building that he's brought us into. Don't forget it. And of course, as individuals, don't forget your origin either. Don't forget what you once were, the mighty grace of God that has changed you. Sometimes prosperity can do that. There's a warning. It was given to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. A great warning here about prosperity and about blessing, and how that it can take you away from God. Chapter 6 and verse 10. It shall be When the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. So we're speaking here about temporal blessing. We're speaking about prosperity. When you're brought in, they're on the skirts of the promised land. They've just come through the wilderness. Before that, nothing but slavery for centuries. God is saying there's a promised land and you're going to go into this land. But when you do, and you prosper, and things go well with you, and you've got your houses, and you've got your wells, and you've got your vineyards, and your olive trees, and you're eating, and you're full, he says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. When things go well, you take heed that you don't forget what God has done for you. It can happen. Happen to the church at Laodicea. Here's a people that belong to a congregation. But you know, somehow along the way with prosperity, the Lord was shut on the outside. And you know what happened, and you know the story in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. This is what they say: I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Things went well with them. They prospered. But God said, knowest, or the Lord Jesus said, knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. And where was Jesus? He was on the outside of the church. That's why he said, behold, I stand in the door and knock. You see, my friends, when a congregation, a people of God, prosper, not just in the spiritual sense, we're thinking here about the physical sense, the temporal sense, things go well with us. And as these people have said, rich, increased with goods, don't need anything. When you get to that place, there's a danger of putting Jesus on the outside of the church. We don't need him any longer. An awful thing to get to that in the Christian life. Or any church to get to that place. May God be merciful to us as a church that we never get to that place. The Lord's on the outside. And because of prosperity, we forget what we once were when we were without Christ and the mighty grace of God that saved us. Need to be on our guard. Another reason that causes us to forget the past is preoccupation. You're so preoccupied with other things. The word business has many meanings. But I was thinking of two meanings that are similar and yet different. When you speak of business, on the one hand, you are speaking about your occupation, your profession, your trade. Brings you to the workplace, what your business is. On the other hand, the word, of course, means to be occupied. It means to be full of activity. You could use the word busyness. And you know, both of these can make you forget God and make you forget where you came from. I was just reading yesterday as I was preparing for this message, Luke chapter 14, and the story that the Lord Jesus told about the great supper that was made and the invitations that were given out and all the excuses that were made. People have become so occupied with business that they forgot about the Lord. One had bought a piece of ground, another had bought 5 yoke of oxen, another had married a wife. Taken up with other things. And those things are really counter-pushed out of one's life. We can become like Martha, careful and troubled about many things. And we fail to remember the one thing that's needful, and that's to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him. And so, my friends, you can forget about the past because of prosperity, because of preoccupation, because of problems. Problems that come into your life. Our troubles and trials can overtake our lives to such a degree that we fail to remember what God has done. We become discouraged because of those things that have come upon us. It happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. Let me read you what it says in Numbers 21, verse 4. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way that they were journeying. What happened to them? They got discouraged because of the troubles and the trials that came upon them. And as we journey through the wilderness of this life, sometimes, even as God's people, we become discouraged. And when we become discouraged and we're downhearted, sometimes we just forget what God has done for us. I tell you, my friend, the one thing to gladden your heart and to make you encouraged again is to think about the pit from which you have been digged and the hole from whence you've come. Cold-heartedness and backsliding, we haven't time to go into it. But you get into a spiritual rut. And by the way, the only difference between a grave and a rut is the depth. The difference of being half dead in the rut and totally dead in the grave, just the depth. You leave your first love. You don't love the Lord the way that you should. And what happens? You forget what He's done for you. Well then, just as we close, what about the road to remembering the past? How do we keep it before us? Very, very quickly. Number one, an honest heart. Admit what you were. Have an honesty about it. Look back. Paul did. Paul talked about him being the chiefest of sinners. He talked about him being a blasphemer and injurious. Paul thought about what he once was when he was without the Lord. What a great sinner. He had an honest heart about the past. And we need honesty. And then you need a happy heart. A thankful heart. A heart that is filled with gratitude concerning the great deliverance that God has brought to you. Oh, the joy that will come to you, my friend, when you begin to think about what God has done, bringing you up out of that pit. And then you need a humble heart. That I'm nothing apart from God's grace. And if it hadn't have been for God's grace, do you know where I would have been? I would still have been in the rock and in the hole from whence I was dug out of by the grace of God. I'd still have been there. Or maybe further in the depths of sin. For every passing week and every passing year will bring the sinner down deeper and deeper into the gutter, further away from God. God only knows where you and I might have been if it hadn't have been for the grace of God that stepped in. And so we need a humble heart to know that I'm nothing apart from God's grace. And my friends, I could go back there. I could go back there immediately if I got my eyes of the Lord. If it wasn't the grace of God that was keeping me day by day, I'd go back to the hole. You see, we need to take heed lest we fall. Him that thinketh he standeth. This is the exhortation to the one that thinks he's standing and thinks that all is well. Take heed lest you fall. And so, my friends, I'm saying to you, never forget what you once were. Let us remember where we have been brought from and the triumph of the grace of God in our lives to what we have been brought to in Christ. And then we can think about all the blessings that God has designed for His people who are righteous and His people that are seeking Him and walking aright, and claim them in the name of the Lord Jesus.